Well, good morning again, and welcome to MPC. We're glad that you are here this morning. And before we get started, I did want to make you aware that there are 60-some kids and 30-some leaders that are away on the middle school retreat for Hang Ten weekend. And they wanted, even though they couldn't be here this morning, to say hello. And so we've got a little hello video from Hang Ten weekend.
Good morning, MPC family. We want to say hello to you from the Hang Ten weekend today. So can we say good morning?
Good morning!
Hey, we are so excited. We're having a great time at North Florida Christian Camp. We wish you guys could be here with us, but I know you're having fun back there in Jacksonville as well, I guess. But we're excited that in a few weeks, we're all going to be together at the Fall Fest at the River House. It's going to be awesome. How awesome is that going to be, guys? Now, I have to tell you, I am such a big fan of the Pumpkin Spice Girls. I mean, they're amazing. So I heard they're going to be coming to the Fall Fest and that they're going to get into a dunk tank. How awesome is that? I can't wait.
Pastor Andrew.
You're kidding me. Me? I'm getting in the dunk tank? This is news to me. We need to take a vote on who should be in the dunk tank. The Pumpkin Spice Girls or Pastor Chuck. So whoever wants to see the Pumpkin Spice Girls in the dunk tank, let's cheer. Who wants to see Pastor Andrew? Well, the crowds have spoken. We'll look forward to seeing y'all when we're back in town. Have a great Sunday morning.
Well, it looks like they are clearly having a great time, and I'm thinking, why would we miss the opportunity to not also have international superstars in the dunk tank? I think that would be a great thing as well. There's plenty of space for the Pumpkin Spice Girls in there. But they are having a blast at Hang Ten weekend, and I love to see the fun and enthusiasm and energy that is there. And so they will be arriving at noon here to our campus. So if you see a lot of kids who've lost their voices walking off the bus, that's probably why they've been screaming and having a blast all weekend. Well, we are continuing in our series this morning on Philippians called Why I Love the Church. And I would invite you to please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. And the Pew Bible, it's page 952. And as Andrew has reminded us the past couple weeks, bring your Bible with you, or if you have an app on your phone, you can turn that on and use that here in worship. We'd love for you to be able to just be engaging in that. You even have permission throughout the sermon to just look through your Bible at different things if what I'm saying is not of interest to you. But why would what I'm saying not be of interest to you? Okay, never mind. But turn to Philippians chapter 3. And at the very beginning of our text, we're starting in verse 12. At the very beginning of our text, in the very first half sentence, it makes a reference back to something that previously happened. And so I'm going to have us back up just a little bit, a couple verses, and I will start in verse 10. These are Paul's words to the Philippians. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brother and sisters, And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Well, Paul is wanting to communicate the importance of being like Christ in his resurrection to new life. And again, even though he has many achievements, all of these things in his resume of life that many would say, you've already arrived, you've done everything that there is to do, he is quick to communicate to those listening that he has not obtained this. He is not at the point of arrival, but that his faith in Christ is a journey. And that's what we need to remember. Our faith in Christ is not a point of arrival. Perhaps our salvation is when we accept Christ, but our faith in Christ is a journey that continues to speak to others in powerful ways. So he's impressing this upon them, wanting them to know that knowing him is just the beginning. It is not the end. So Paul says that we need to take hold of that. Take hold of that for which he has been taken hold of by Christ. That we would take hold of that for which we have been taken hold of by Christ. And I thought of the image of a parent picking up a child. And not a little baby that is just there in your arms, but a child who, when you pick them up, grabs onto you and holds you tight, almost to the point where you could put your arms to the side and they'd still be clinging to you because they're just wrapped around you. They want to take hold of you and they don't want to be dropped. Well, that's the image here of Jesus taking hold of us. And we ought to take hold of him and hold on tightly in that same way that he holds on tight to us. Paul had experienced that in his conversion to Christ. He was one who was persecuting Christians and seeking to kill Christians for their belief in Christ. And on the Damascus Road, Jesus appears to him and he is blinded and speaks to him and his life is transformed. And he goes in Acts 9, we see from being called Saul to becoming Paul, and a transformation, a deep transformation takes place. And Christ takes hold of him. And therefore, he is saying, I need to take hold of Christ in that same way. And even though I have a hold of him, I'm not letting go. I'm continuing to hold on because the work that he has for me is not yet done. And in verse 13, it talks about forgetting what is behind, but straining towards what is ahead. Forgetting what is behind, but straining towards what is ahead. In several of his letters, Paul uses imagery of running a race. And this verbiage is one that would be certainly familiar to them, but it takes on a connotation of a race. The race is in front of us. And so we need to be focused on what's in front of us and where our feet are going, not stuck thinking about what is behind us, but what is ahead. And so Paul has mentioned his accomplishments, the many great things that he has done, and certainly that's something that, while that's wonderful, is also in the rearview mirror. He needs to forget that and move ahead. But I think for many of us, what we run into at times is that we will have fears or we will have failures, and those things will hold us down and keep us from feeling worthy or keep us from our willingness to engage. That how could God possibly use us? Because we have been bad or we have fallen short and we are not worthy. And yet, what we find in this passage is forget what is behind, strain towards what is ahead. Those achievements, those many great things, they're wonderful, but it's about knowing Christ. And knowing Christ is new each and every day, not just what is behind us. It's about forgetting what's behind and remembering that there is still work to be done. Sometimes our failures and fears can paralyze us, and they can keep us from continuing on. But Jesus doesn't want that. Jesus sees in us the potential that we have, even when we cannot see it in ourselves. He knows what we are capable of. We see it throughout Scripture time and time again. We'll read a story about a biblical character, and oftentimes one of the things that comes to mind are their shortcomings, their inabilities, or their disabilities that they have. And yet, in selecting someone like that, the recognition that we have is that they couldn't do it by themselves, but God was with them. So if you have that sense of, I can't do it by yourself, by myself, you are exactly right. And that's okay, because God is going to use whatever you have to offer and do incredible things with that for his glory. We cannot let our thoughts about ourselves keeping us from what God is calling us to do. And in this passage, what we are called to do is to press on, to press forward in what Jesus has in store for us. In Christ Jesus, we are forgiven. So friends, why do we often fail to forgive ourselves? Jesus extends that forgiveness to us, so receive that, knowing that you are forgiven. It's that combination of, again, forgetting what is behind and yet straining towards what is ahead. The imagery, again, I talked about is a lot like running a race, and I've run a couple marathons, and so a marathon is a great example of this. If you've talked to someone who's run a marathon, I'm sure they'll tell you how long it is. How long is a marathon? 26.2, and that 0.2 makes a difference, I promise you. When you've run 26 miles, you're like, seriously, who added on the 0.2? But a marathon is a long race, and most people that are runners will say it's a two-part race. The first half is 20 miles, and the last half is 6.2. And so you get to mile 20, and you think, all I have to do is run a 10K. How many 10Ks have I run in my life? Well, the last 10K of a marathon is the hardest 10K that you've run in your life. But it doesn't matter how well you have done on mile 2 or mile 3. Maybe you ran a great time back then. But when you're at mile 20, what matters is mile 20. You can't think back to, oh, I wish I'd done this or I wish I'd done that. That's not going to help you. What you have to be focused on is what is ahead. And so as we think about running the race, we need to be thinking about, in our faith, what is ahead for us? Not those things that are behind, but what is ahead? In 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul also says these words, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." So that's running with focus. That's running with determination. That's running with pressing on and pursuing what is in front of you, not what is behind you. And verse 14 says, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I would encourage you this week to write that down somewhere and put it out so that you can read it and be reminded of the need to press on, because we all need that in our lives. Pressing on, at the end of our day, this message is about our pursuit of Christ. And where is Jesus working, and how can we join him? How can we share with others the good news of Jesus? You know, sometimes we want to know exactly where it is that God is calling us, and yet the opportunity that God is giving us is right in front of us. It might even be under our own roof. Just simply loving those who are in our household might be exactly what God is calling us to do. And so when we have eyes to press on and move forward, we need to be looking for that which Jesus is calling us to do. In verse 15, Paul goes on to say, all of us who are mature in faith. And this word mature carries with it several different meanings. One is perfect, one is fully grown, one is mature. But I love the image of that, of Paul saying, all of us who are fully grown, all of us who are mature, we need to do these things which I've just talked about. We need to press on. We need to pursue Christ. We need to live forward. This view of forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. And there are going to be questions along the way. Paul recognizes that, and he says, there may be things you do not understand, but God will provide the clarity to you. But we ought to, in running the race, run through the finish line. Look ahead. The race is in front of us. The worst thing you can do when you're near the end of a race and you're towards the finish line is to look back. Just go on YouTube and you can watch numerous races where the runners are running along and they turn this way to look and they get passed this way. Guess what? When your head's turned backwards, you run slower. Just a fact. So look where you're going. Look at the Jumbotron and you can see if they're about to tackle you. But that's looking ahead in front of you where you are going. Run through the finish line. Don't be distracted. Keep focus of what God has for you. In verse 17, Paul reminds us that we need to join together. He appeals to them to follow Jesus like he does. He points to himself as the example. Follow like I follow is what he's saying to him. Now, I'm sure some of you at some point have played the game Follow the Leader. Am I right? Have all of us played Follow the Leader? Follow me, raise your hand if you have. Good, most of you. Good, if you haven't, I feel really bad for you. It's a great game. You can stand in the back of the sanctuary and mimic every move that I make for the rest of the service. If you'd like, you have permission. But in Follow the Leader, when I was in college, our university had a basketball team, and I went to several of the games to watch. And at one of the games, there were 10 students from our school that dressed up like the coach of the opposing team, and they sat in the front row across from the teams. And so when the coach stood up, these 10 guys would stand up. And when he put his hands up in the air and was shouting, they would put their hands up in the air and they would mimic him. And this went on for about 10 minutes. I have no idea what happened in the basketball game that 10 minutes, because all I could do was watch the coach and watch these 10 people that were mimicking the coach. And after a while, I realized that the opposing players, they were watching these guys, and they were highly amused. They were trying to cover their faces because they were smiling, and they didn't want to give off the impression that they weren't focused on the game, but they were not, because all they were watching was these 10 students down below copying every move. And then finally, the coach sat down and didn't get up again the rest of the game because he didn't want to be copied. But it was so much fun to see that. Well, we may fall into the trap of thinking that we're supposed to follow everything that Paul has done. We have to do exactly the same way. Well, guess what? God gives us different gifts. I've received different gifts than you have received. And that is a beautiful thing. We should be grateful for that, because collectively, when those gifts come together, God can do incredible things. But what God does want you to do is to bring that same energy, that same passion, that same enthusiasm that Paul had into how you use your gifts, that you would live forward thinking about ways that you can pursue him and serve him with the same degree of energy that Paul has. In verse 18 and 19, he says to them, now I've told you before, there are those that live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their mind is on earthly things. There were some that thought that their earthly actions made no difference. So they made no effort. They didn't continue to live. They thought, I've received my salvation. I'm done. There's nothing else that I need to do. And while our faith is not about doing, when we respond to the gift of love and grace, we ought to live that out in our lives. There ought to be an impact. And so that impact is really what Paul is talking about, that all of us would live into that, living forward, recognizing that how we interact and how we love and care for others makes a difference, and others will see that. Knowing him is not the end, but it is just the beginning. And for some, they thought that knowing him, they'd arrived. But again, our faith is a journey. Our faith is not a point of arrival. And we ought to continue to live into that. Because he goes on to say, and he reminds us that our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are not from here, but we're just simply passing through. And so we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, share a common citizenship. We have something in common. I don't know if you've ever traveled somewhere or been far away from home, and you run into somebody and you stumble upon conversation and you realize that we grew up in the same hometown. And then you start thinking back to your hometown and you remember, did you go to this certain pizza place? Oh my goodness, that was the best. And then, oh, we would always go to this spot. Oh, we would do that too. All of a sudden you have this rapport and camaraderie with somebody because you have something in common. You've been in that place. Well, as followers of Christ, as citizens of heaven, we should have that camaraderie with one another across denominations, that we would know that these other Christians have experienced God's love and grace in their lives, and that we have a connection with them. Common ground to stand upon, that we would be able to communicate and connect with one another. Now, the word community and communication are almost the same word. Community and communication are almost the same word. How can we be in community with one another if we're not communicating? How can we be in community with one another if we are not communicating? We need so much to communicate with one another, to love and care for one another in such a way that as we interact, we build community, and the strength of that community gets stronger and stronger as citizens of heaven. Well, together we await Jesus. In verse 20, it talks about we await Jesus who will transform our literal bodies so that they will be like Jesus' glorious risen body. Transformation. His transformation of our lives, that we would be like him. And that is one of the things that I love about the church, is that we have an opportunity to speak into one another's lives, to encourage each other, to exhort one another to press forward, that we would be able to find transformation in our own lives. Well, 2 weeks ago, I saw this story about a man who went into the Humane Society, and he decided going in that he was going to adopt a dog, but he had decided that he was going to adopt the dog that really thought it had no chance of being adopted. So if you've ever been to the Humane Society, you walk in and you can't hear yourself think because the dogs are just going crazy. They are all barking. Most of them are right up against the fence and they're just barking and barking and barking. And I don't speak dog very well, but I'm guessing they're saying pick me or something like that. They're like, they're desperate. Like they can barely sit still. They're all just wiggling as you walk up past them. But he decided he was going to pick the dog that was laying down at the back of his kennel who thought it had no chance. You know the dogs that are there for about 30 minutes. They're so stinking cute that you're like, oh my goodness, how am I only paying this small fee for this purebred dog? And so he picked the mutt. He picked the mutt that was laying down, that didn't even look up when he walked by. It was not wagging its tail. And he brought it home, and he bathed it, he fed it, he gave it toys, and the transformation of this dog, you would not even know that it was the same dog. And even though it was an old dog, the transformation that it had, it was now no longer looking back on things. It was forgetting what was behind. I promise you that. And it was straining towards what was ahead in its life, a new opportunity. It had been transformed thanks to one person who cared. Well, friends, we have one person who cared in Jesus Christ. that we can find transformation like that old dog to live into new things and to not be stuck in the past of things that might be holding us down, but straining towards what is ahead of what Jesus would have in store for us. Now, I said at the beginning that it was a story about a man adopting a dog, but truly it's a story about a dog being transformed. And we can experience that same transformation in our lives in an even more powerful way. But don't push that away. The invitation is that you would receive that with open arms. God longs for us to receive his love and grace. And oftentimes we are the limiting factor in that because we get distracted and we don't pay attention and we don't reciprocate that embrace that he extends to us. Well, in the final verse, he says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you know I love you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. Stand firm in the Lord in this way." Paul has an affection for this community from Philippi. Many of these people he himself led to Christ and shared the good news of Jesus Christ with them. And so there's a connection with him that is deep that he has for them. And so he wants them in this community to know how important this is. And so he shares with them at this time that they need to continue to stand firm. They need to continue to press on and to live out their faith richly. Well, why I love the church is that we don't have to face things alone, but we are able to face things together. And that's a beautiful thing, that we are not alone, but we are able to face things together. Now, this weekend, I mentioned that many of the middle schoolers are at Hang Ten Weekend, and they are having an amazing time, as we saw in the video. Many of them are going to come back. Their voices are going to be gone because they've been screaming the songs, and they've been having so much fun playing the games and everything that they've been doing all weekend. And you may be thinking, that's exactly what I need. I need a weekend like that. Those kids have bonded together. They're going to come back with stronger relationships, and I'm sure that they've grown in their faith. You're thinking, how come we have that for middle school, but we don't have that for adults? Well, guess what? We do. We do have that for adults. The Great Banquet is going to be two different weekends, one for the men and one for the women in the month of November. And for 16 years, Mandan Presbyterian Church has partnered with the Great Banquet community to host that retreat here at the church, to step away from distractions, to be reminded of God's love and grace for you. And maybe you have not reciprocated that invitation that maybe you've received in the past, but I would encourage you to think about, if you really want to grow and be loved and to have people that are cheering you along in a community of faith, that would be such a great thing for you to be a part of. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 says this, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Friends, we have the opportunity to spur one another on, and we need that. We need to be together. Proverbs 18:1 talks about not isolating ourselves. It says these words, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desires. He breaks out against all sound judgment." Isn't that true? Boy, oftentimes it's easy for us to think, I can do this better on myself. I don't need to surround myself with other people. I'm just going to get this job done all by myself. And then we find ourselves thinking, I probably wasn't right about that. Many hands make light work, and it would have been helpful to have others a part of this project. Well, in our life and in our faith, we need that community. We need other people who are speaking into our lives, who can point out things that we don't see, that will help us to know how to navigate going forward, not navigate going back. We need that person, or we need those others to have our back so that they can encourage and warn us along the way of things that we may not see ourselves. But this picture of working together, I think, is beautifully pictured in the Tour de France. Every summer, there's a race across France. Cyclists, hundreds of them, begin the race together, and they are on teams. And if you've ever seen the race on TV, oftentimes what they will show is the mass of cyclists all together riding along across the hillsides or the countryside of France. Well, that group of riders together is called a peloton. That's not a bike that you can do riding at home in your living room, although you can. But it's the group of riders collectively all together. And the one who is out in the front is the one that is doing the most work. But the person that is behind them, or the riders that are just a few back, even to the side, does a fraction of the work of the one who is out front. And so the peloton together, they take turns being out in the lead, they take turns pulling their weight and pulling the others along, and they help each other and they encourage each other along the way. And oftentimes what will happen in the Tour de France is there'll be a rider that they call a breakaway rider who's ridden out in front of the pack, and maybe they're 5 minutes ahead of the peloton. And they'll be videoing each of those groups, the individual, and they'll be videoing the peloton. And then slowly but surely the peloton decides, let's go get them. And they work together, and they work really, really hard, and slowly they take turns, and the time gets shorter and shorter and shorter, the gap between the leader and the rest of the pack. And then pretty soon, the leader gets swallowed up by the rest of the pack, and then is just back in the peloton. And it always makes me think, why did they do that in the first place? But I think that's true for us and our lives. We don't want to be with a pack of riders. We want to be out by ourselves because we know what's best. But the reality is that when we are together with others, and this is a beautiful picture of the church, when we are together with others in the body of Christ, the church, not the building but the people, we are better together. We are better together, not just by ourselves. And so as we take turns being in front and going out in front and leading others along with us, I think God smiles down on that. We need to not manufacture our own faith in Jesus. That's not what God intended. We need one another, and we can spur one another on with encouragement. Friends, we are called to press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. I love the church because we are not called to pursue Christ alone, but to spur one another on to run the race well together. Let's pray. God, thank you for the gift of this day. Thank you for the reminder of our need for one another, of our need to forget what is behind and strain towards what is ahead. God, help us to have the eyes to see what is ahead, and help us to be bold enough that we would invite others into that journey with us, that we would not go at it alone. We lift up all these things and pray them in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. I'd invite you to stand as we sing our closing song together.